This is Storrs Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
As we move into a new season of ministry and life and new beginnings, I'm sure we could all use a little wisdom, a little direction, a little guidance, something to help us through. Whether it's to avoid unnecessary hardship or to lighten the load that we're currently carrying, something that will lead us to a more positive outcome. That thing that we're looking for, God calls wisdom. The Hebrew word for wisdom is actually found in various places besides Proverbs. It's used in Exodus where Moses is about to construct the temple or the tabernacle. And it says there that God gave understanding in terms of artisans and craftsmen and skilled workers so that they could put together the tabernacle. Goldsmiths and weavers and artisans. Then you move over to the book of Proverbs, and the same idea is reduced to an insight, a keen understanding. So that from a biblical perspective, wisdom is the artistic craftsmanship of living. We also know from wisdom that wisdom was that by God's side at the beginning of the creation of the world. That wisdom is how the Lord established the foundations of the earth, and it is by wisdom that he set the heavens in place and the water, the oceans in their depths and put dew in the clouds. Wisdom, if you've been with us throughout the summer series, you know that we've referred to it as that secret ingredient that God has placed in all of creation. So that it's only by wisdom that we can learn to handle appropriately the things of life. Because by wisdom we learn to live in conformity with their true nature. It is how we find our way in the world. Today's reading out of Proverbs 30 suggests that you can see this secret ingredient of wisdom even in the small creatures. The wise man, he looks to the ant, the hyrax or the rock coney, the locust and the lizard, and he looks to these little creatures and he finds insight for life. That these creatures, being very small and of little significance, he says, are extremely wise. Just that statement alone is filled with insight and wisdom. First thing it teaches is that you don't necessarily find wisdom where you would expect. He doesn't say go to the library and read all the philosophers. He doesn't say go to the temple and sit before the priest. He says look to the ant, to the hyrax, to the locust, to the lizard. That there is enough wisdom in those things that God has created to guide our lives and give us direction and purpose. The second thing, and really the main thing, I think, that he draws our attention to these small creatures is that they are small and of little significance and of little power. Yet they are extremely wise. That wisdom is about learning to deal appropriately with our limitations and our inabilities and our shortcomings. The wisdom of God, as you look at these little creatures, invites us to address our limitations by knowing what time it is, by knowing where our security lies, by living in community and surrendering to God's grace. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. You don't have to spend much time watching an ant or two to know that they're pretty relentless and diligent and focused on what is before them. Why? Because they know that winter is coming. They're storing up food, they're gathering and working in the summer because there is a change coming and they want to be prepared and ready for it. The other day I was in line at a supermarket and there were two women talking about how lovely the weather was, how nice the cooler, crisper air is, and the way the sun is not so intense anymore. And it quickly moved from there to, winter's coming. It's just like, really? You're going to talk about winter today? We all know winter's coming, but let's not give up these beautiful fall days so quickly and be anxious about the freezing, cold, bitter ice storms that will come. Sorry. I love winter. But it's coming. The problem with winter is that when it arrives, you're limited to what you've already stockpiled for the moment. After winter arrives, it's too late to gather. And the ant knows what time it is. That is, he knows that the appropriate thing to do in this moment is to gather. The wisdom of the ant applies to all areas of life. Now is the time to take care of your health, not after you have a heart attack. It applies to success in business, success in academics, success in our relationships. Some of us are forward-looking people. Others live in the past. But a good proportion of us live in the tyranny of the moment, dealing with what's right before us, what's got my attention now, because that is overwhelming enough. Don't make me think about winter, too. What time is it, and what is the need that needs to be addressed in your own life? The wisdom of the ant tells us that winter is coming. And will we be prepared for it? Or will we wait? Because, you know, it's a sunny day. We'll get to it. In other words, today is the day to pursue wisdom before you need it. Today is the moment to deepen your relationship with Christ, to look to the small moments in your life that feed you insight and understanding. Dallas Willard, philosopher and writer, devoted his life to helping followers of Christ grow in maturity. He did so by emphasizing spiritual training or discipline. And his whole premise revolves around the idea that following Christ demands at least as much challenge, if not more, than learning to play the violin or jogging. The author of Proverbs, Solomon, for most of them, urges us to pursue wisdom, to take up that pursuit as if it's as serious as learning the violin, to devote our energy to it, to seek after it as if there's silver or gold or hidden treasure. The ant has foresight. It may not be calling you to just work harder now. It may be calling you to rest now. It's about knowing the time that you're in and what is the need of that time. I have an acquaintance who is a small business owner and he's working really hard to make it a success. And he works 24/7, it seems to me. And every once in a while I say to him, man, you got to slow down. You got to take a break. And he always replies, I'll rest when I die, man. He's so focused on accomplishing and getting things done. Maybe the need for him is a a need to rest? What is the need for you in the moment? Look to the ant. What does it have to say to us? The Hyrax, or the rock coney, are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. The Hyrax is a small animal that lives among the rocks. It looks kind of like a cross between a rabbit and a gopher, but strangely enough, it's actually related to the elephant. Can I get a second there? Yeah, there we go. See, people know there are Hyraxes around here. These are the wise folks among us. We study the Hyrax. I've never even heard of it before last week. But anyways, they're a nervous little critter. And when they eat in circles facing outward and waiting and watching for predators. And if one comes, there's a alarm sound. And they all run for cover and they hide in their rocks. And they don't venture very far away from that. The author of this chapter is a man named Agar. And he opens this chapter in verse 1 by saying what he has written is an oracle. That is, an inspired message from God himself. But notice how he begins in verse 1. He says, I am weary, God, but I prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Jump down a verse, and he says, every word of God is faultless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Agar, like the Hyrax, possesses a genuine humility. He knows his weakness and he knows his security. How about you and me? Are we aware of our weakness? Are we aware of our vulnerabilities? Are we aware where our security lies? You know, we can have knowledge of God, understanding of God, great theology, without an awareness of our own weaknesses and needs. That translates just into presumption and arrogance. Or we could be very well aware of our shortcomings and our brokenness and our need, but no experiential knowledge of God and Christ and the grace that he offers us. And that's just despair. Where does your security lie? Earlier in Proverbs, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. For Agar, his security is the word of God. For every word of God is flawless. His shield is to those who take refuge in him. How far have you drifted this week from your security? As you go forward into a new season of life and ministry and new beginnings, what will you do to stay close to your security? Locusts. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. One grasshopper on the kitchen table is inconsequential for most of us. Freaks some of us out, but it's no big deal, really. But in a swarm, in a desert swarm of locusts, there can be 40 to 80 million locusts, and they'll eat up to 423 million pounds of plants each day. When there's one, it's inconsequential. When there's millions of them, it's devastating. The wisdom of the locust is the wisdom of community. You know that the scriptures community is a major theme, both in Old and New Testament. But I think the busier we get, the more challenging life becomes, the more isolated we tend to be. Put your head down, plow through it. You can talk to your friends some other time. But to succeed in life and to succeed in the spiritual life, we need community. Why? Because we can't always see clearly what's going on in our life. You won't always have the words to pray. You'll need somebody to pray for you. You need people in your life whom you trust, who can speak the truth to you and say, hey, knock it off. Or, hey, that was a really good thing you did. You know, so often we don't see those things because we're isolated and focused. But the wisdom of a locust says you need others. It's a wonderful story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, where Jesus is teaching in a house and it's packed and crowded and there's all these kinds of people around and there's no access to Jesus. And there's this guy who's paralyzed and his friends say, how are we going to get him to Jesus so Jesus can heal him and take care of him? And they try to carry him through the crowd, but they can't get in. So they devise this plan to take him up the stairs to the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof and they lower him down by ropes before Jesus. And the text in Mark says, Jesus looked up at the four friends, and when he saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. We need community sometimes to carry us to Jesus when we can't get there on our own, even though we think we can. When Jesus set out to change the world, he didn't go to political institutions. He hung around the religious institution, but that wasn't his main objective. When Jesus launched his ministry, the first thing he did was to gather a community group. 12 friends whom were unlikely friends at that, whom he would use to change the world. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians that it is only together that we understand the dimensions of God's love. He prays that they would understand the dimensions of God's love, that they would be rooted and established in love and have power, not as individuals, but together with all of God's holy people to grasp how high and how wide and how long and how deep the love of Christ is. We need one another. The wisdom of the locust is that there's strength in community. The lizard, and it's most likely that the author here is talking more about a gecko-type creature than an iguana-type creature, right? I think of iguanas as these big, ugly things. But the geckos, he says, that a lizard can be caught with the hand, and yet it's found in king's palaces. The lizard is small and vulnerable, of little strength or significance, and yet it is found in the spacious palace in the realms of kings. This, I suggest to you, is a picture of grace. That we, when we realize what time it is and where our security lies, and we're formed in community, we understand that we're here solely by God's grace. That we find ourselves in the unlikely place of a king's palace. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's actually Ephesians, not Colossians. Sorry. But the point is that God has raised us up and seated us with Christ. That we, though small and of little significance, find ourselves in the spacious palace of God. Paul Wiley was an Olympic skater in the 1988 Calgary Olympics. And he describes a moment when he was skating where he sets up his first jump in his major program. And he notes that as soon as I was in the air, I knew that something was terribly wrong. A flash later, my hand touches the ice and my blades won't hold and I start to slip and now I realize I'm falling. You hear the collapse to the ice and then the groan in the stadium, and I struggle to get up hustling to get to the next move, and thoughts are racing through my mind like all the people I've disappointed and how many millions of people have just seen this happen on national television. Now I've just blown it. Also, he notes that in his mind, somehow I have 4 minutes left to make an important choice. I either skate through the rest of the program, believing that something constructive will take place, come out of this mishap, concentrating and performing it through to the end, or I can dwell on the fall and its consequences, inviting more mistakes caused by a negative frame of mind. He says at that moment, a scripture flashes through his mind that helps him. The righteous shall fall, but they shall not be utterly cast down. And he says, in a moment, I grasp God's perspective, that he'll use our successes and our failures to teach us about ourselves and to show his glory. So I move on, accepting my new role. I admit my imperfection and I decide to skate heartily as unto the Lord and leave the results to him. Paul finished 10th that day, but he would go on to take the silver medal in the 1992 Olympics in France. Paul knew what time it was and that he prepared for that moment, not just in his Olympic training, but also in his spiritual training. He didn't wait. It's like, oh, I've just fallen and made a terrible mistake. Maybe I should go see what the scriptures say about life. No, he was prepared for the moment, and God's grace brought it in, and the two worked together. He knew what time it was. He also understood his own weakness. He said, okay, I got no control over this. I have to leave this into God's hands. I need to retreat to my security and find and let him deal with the results. He moved on. He surrendered to grace. He moved on. And I also know that Paul, by virtue of his relationship, he was a part of a student fellowship that I was leading and backing Boston in those days. I know that he was committed to community as well, that he was doing the things, the small things, that make a difference in our lives. The wisdom of God invites us to address our limitations by knowing what time it is, by knowing where our security lies, by living in community and surrendering to his grace. Let us pray. Holy Lord, thank you for all of it, for the small creatures and the hard lessons. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear where you are at work in our life and in the world. Help us to cultivate the foresight and the patience and the diligence to commit our way to you in all that we do. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.